Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. So prepare your minds for actions and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, "You must be holy because I am holy." And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time here as temporary residents. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him as your ransom long before the world began. But now, in these last days, He has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because He raised Christ from the dead and gave Him great glory. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word was the good news that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, I recently had the privilege of having a reunion with my two best friends from elementary and high school. The three of us had been friends for years, and it was so good to see them. As we talked and ate, we laughed and shared about all the stories of what we went through together. We remembered the places we would go to and the people that we knew. We reminisced about our friendship and the crazy things that we did together back in the day. Now, one thing you need to know is that I didn't grow up as a Christian, and I didn't find God until I was 18 years old. Now, my two best friends from childhood still don't know God till this day, but they know that I am a pastor, and that has opened up many meaningful spiritual conversations with them about God and their life. But at the dinner, as we were sharing stories from childhood, I was reminded of the kind of person I used to be, all the things that I was involved in, and the trouble I used to get into with these two friends. And even though many of the stories were very comical of us trying to be cool and having fun as teenagers, some of the stories were not comical, as it reminded me of the person that I was without God back then, and what I was capable of when it came to doing wrong. And as the stories were being shared, I started thinking, wow, God has really changed me. I'm not that person anymore. I mean, knowing what I know now of God and comparing it to how I used to be in my teenage years, you could say that I'm very grateful for God's patience, mercy, forgiveness, and being able to have a relationship with Him. But then there was a portion of the dinner where I had to apologize to my friends for the unwise decisions that I made that got them into trouble and for not knowing better at the time. When we shared about the different people that we used to hang out with, all I could think about was I wish I could meet some of those same people today and apologize and make amends for the things that I said to them or the ways that I acted towards them? Though many of those people have moved or I've lost contact with, I wish they could see that because I found God, that I'm not the person that I used to be. You know, we're in a new sermon series called Refined, when faith meets the challenges of life, because we're all familiar with the brokenness of our world and the brokenness that we see all around us. But in the midst of shifting standards, idolatry, and living in a world that is far from God, can we learn to face trials and suffering with hope as we live faithfully, maintaining our identity as followers of Jesus, especially when others are tempted to put their identity in so many other places? In our sufferings and our pain, can we stand firm in the faith while demonstrating Christ's love and salvation to the rest of the world? And the reason why I shared that story with you earlier is that because of what God has been doing in my life through the years, I am different from how I used to be. I'm not that old Edwin anymore that would lie and cheat for his benefit and at the expense of others. I'm not that angry man who was so controlling, who always had secrets and was prideful. I'm not that Edwin who thought that he knew better than everyone else and who never admitted that he was wrong. I'm not that Edwin anymore, the one who had addictions, who solved conflict with violence, and who kept a pristine public image while his private life was full of anxiety and shame. That was the old Edwin. But the new Edwin is here because of Jesus, and this Edwin, who is transformed by faith, continues to grow and change. Scripture says that this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Anyone who has received Jesus into their life is a brand new person on the inside. As soon as they surrender their life to Christ, the Holy Spirit enters into their life, giving them new life, and they are not the same person anymore. This means that with Jesus, we are not reformed, rehabilitated, or re-educated, but instead, we are recreated, meaning we are new creations in Jesus. And so our time here on earth is dying to ourselves so we can learn to live out that new life that we have been given. And based on Jesus' death and resurrection, anyone in Christ is forgiven. All that we have done or failed to have done is forgiven. And God's Spirit renews us in Jesus every day. Scripture says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." Meaning, in God's eyes, we are no longer found guilty for our sin and for breaking God's law. And because of our relationship with Him, God has declared those who are in His family not guilty and has offered freedom from sin and the power to do His will. And so, living in light of this, God calls His people to be different, different from what they would be if they did not believe in Jesus, and different from the unbelievers all around them. Last week, we talked about how, in the face of persecution throughout the Roman Empire, Jewish and Gentile Christians were subjected to mockery, abuse, deportation, and even death for their faith. Branded as atheists for their belief in only one God and refusing to worship Roman deities, many suffered greatly. Peter, in his writings, sought to provide perspective and solace to these suffering believers, reminding them that their true identity lay in Jesus, and that despite their pain, they should place their hope in God, who remains sovereign. Peter is reminding all believers, including us, to focus and see who God is, to focus on who we are in Him, to focus on the inheritance and the promises that we have by being a part of God's family, and to focus on all that God has done and will continue to do in our lives and in this world, in the midst of whatever we are facing. Peter's encouraging us to think about God and to not be passive about it. Because even in the midst of our struggles, God has a purpose. And even in our sufferings, God has a purpose for those on the outside watching us in our struggles. Peter says, so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Peter tells believers to do three things. The first is he tells them to prepare their minds for action. It is the imagery of when you see something that needs to be done and you take off your jacket and roll up your sleeves because you're about to fix the situation at hand. It means that you are ready for action. Well, faith works the same way. Many people are passive when it comes to their faith. They think that their faith will just naturally grow and mature as they love God more, but that is not true. Faith that is unexercised, meaning not used, becomes atrophied, irrelevant, and stays weak and immature. See, exercising your faith means to rely on it. It means that you are trusting God when it comes to your life, your daily decisions, and your future. It is being obedient to God. It's making decisions and living in a way where you have to trust God. The more we exercise our faith, the more we trust Him with our life, and the more we start to look like Jesus. But the opposite is also true. The more our faith is stagnant and unused, the more it deteriorates and the priorities of the world seep in and we start to look more like the culture and what everybody else is doing. Peter is saying, make a decision to follow Jesus and get our mind in gear for the life that God has called us to, regardless of the opposition. It involves taking charge of our thoughts and intentionally focusing our mind on the specific things and priorities of God. Don't just passively wait, but pursue Jesus, the one who pursues us. The second thing Peter tells the suffering believers is to exercise self-control. In some translations, it says, be sober-minded. It means staying away from thoughts that consume us and distract our eyes away from God. See, when we're going through hard times or when we face an injustice and suffer from that, it is very easy to focus on the circumstances, focus on what is wrong, focus on all the worst case scenarios that can or could happen. We can start to get intoxicated with worry to the point where our body starts to hurt and we are paralyzed into inaction. Or we get so angry thinking about all the injustice in our world and thinking about all of our suffering that we react and end up doing something that causes us more suffering. We may even destroy our witness for Jesus and unnecessarily give up our influence. Peter is saying to have self-control. And the third thing Peter says is to put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. When believers live in the hope that they have in Jesus, they can endure present trials knowing that in God's hands, it all has purpose. Anyone can endure struggles and put in immense effort if they are certain that it's going to lead to something greater. Athletes will go through the toughest training for a later championship, And students will be engrossed in hours of study for a more promising future. Peter is saying that in the same way, know that in tough times, our salvation is being worked out. And that if we can endure and keep our hope in Jesus, we will see him revealed in our lives and in this world. Peter continues, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. Peter is saying that before God became the central focus of our life, all we did previously was worship other things and find our meaning and satisfaction in those other things. Before we knew Jesus, all we did was live for our own sinful desires at the expense of everybody else. We would follow our sinful nature and end up in places we didn't want to be. Pastor Paul Tripp says, our heart is only as trustworthy as what controls it. If God controls our heart, then our heart is trustworthy. But if sin controls our heart, then our passions will lead us away from God. Peter's warning us that we can easily be ruled by these evil desires that pull us away from God. But if we surrender to God and surrender our passions and desires to him, then we will be ruled by him. Peter continues, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. In Hebrew, the term holy conveys the idea of being set apart, different, or dedicated for a specific purpose. God is holy, and because there is only good in him, his moral purity distinguishes him from all other living beings. But those who have a relationship with Christ and are part of God's family, God calls us to reflect his holiness. But how do we reflect God's holiness? God calls us to be holy, for I am holy, inviting us to partake in his holiness. This doesn't mean striving in our power in order to achieve moral purity, but true holiness is about being set apart. It's reflecting God's distinct nature and perfect attributes in our lives. It is listening to what Peter said earlier, where we prepare our minds for action, where we exercise self-control, and where we put our hope in the salvation that we have. And it is in the surrender of our wills so that God can have his way in us that our lives start to be transformed by his Spirit, and we start to embody his love, justice, and all his divine characteristics. Holiness isn't simply a trait someone acquires or something we can achieve on our own, but it is a transformation that happens when we surrender to God and God's Spirit takes hold of us. Peter continues, and remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. Peter's reminding us that God sees everything and that we're being observed by him at all times. He sees every pain and injustice that we face. He sees when we do right and even when we don't. But when we choose to honor him with our lives and with our decisions, God will honor us. Our time on earth is fleeting, and even with all the challenges that we face in life, we can maintain hope in God and live as citizens of a future heavenly kingdom. The difficulties and struggles that we face in our time on earth are all temporary reminders that our true home awaits us, where God is and where all things are made right. And as we endure through this life, God's promise is that when we lean on our salvation and live in a way where we live for the eternal, we will be rewarded in heaven for how we have exercised our faith on earth. Did we invest our lives in the temporal or trust God enough to invest in the eternal? Peter is saying that while you are here on earth, live and make decisions in a way that reflects a reverent fear of God. Reverent fear refers to a healthy respect for God. We read in scripture to fear the Lord, but what does that mean? For those who don't know God, fear of God means judgment and eternal separation from God whenever they mess up. But for the believer, fear of God is a respect for God. It is reverence and awe of God that comes only from cultivating an intimate relationship with Him. And it is through such a relationship that we can know who God is and how powerful He is. But yet, He still allows us to have a relationship with Him. There are two kinds of fear when approaching God. One describes a person who doesn't really know Him, and the other describes a person who does know Him intimately. And for those who do know God intimately, the result is that our lives, our service, our actions, our decisions are geared towards loving God, honoring God, and pleasing God no matter what. Peter continues, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value." Peter talks about being saved from the empty life that we were once living, that we inherited from our ancestors. This empty life is that life without God. It is when we look to other things and people for our meaning, purpose, significance, and to even save us. It is that life where we were slaves to our sin, and anything that sin wanted for us to do, we did it. It is the life full of pride and thinking we know it all. The life of broken relationships, addictions, and idolatry. The life where all we did was live for ourselves and this earth was all that we lived for. It is the life of discontentment, emptiness, negativity, and hopelessness. Yes, this is that life that we learned from those who came before us. The life where we were slaves to sin and destined for an eternity without God in hell. But a slave is set free and redeemed when someone pays a ransom in order to free that person. God would redeem us from the grip and power of sin, not with money or with gold or silver, but with the death of Jesus. It is the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him as your ransom long before the world began. But now, in these last days, He has been revealed for your sake. Jesus' blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins would set us free from the power of sin, and acceptance of this freedom would grant us eternal life with God. God set us free from the bondage of sin by paying for us with His own life. And even before God created humans, God knew that His creation would rebel against Him, disobey and reject Him. But yet, God still chose to create us, knowing that it would ultimately cost Him His life on a cross in order to save us. And God would do this because he loves us so much and longs for us to have intimacy with him. And today, that same love and invitation is extended to all of humanity. It is the invitation for anyone to have a relationship with God, salvation from their sins, and an eternity in heaven. Peter continues, through Christ, you have come to trust in God. And you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. Peter is saying that the person who has a relationship with God trusts in God because they know God. That person is reborn, and the spirit and life of God is in that person. This person is being transformed into the likeness of God every day, and God's priorities are their priorities. They want to live for God and please and honor God in all that they do. They understand God's love for them, and they are able to show that love to those around them. And their hope is not in possessions or circumstances, but in the God who defeated death by resurrecting from the dead, which means that we too, one day, will be resurrected with him into glory. Peter says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now, you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Peter's repeating that because we have a relationship with God, we are cleansed from our sin and are no longer slaves to it. It means that because of Jesus, we are transformed. That is the holiness of God being reflected in us, and that is what makes us different from the culture that we live in. In fact, God changes his people, and those people come together in community with others who are also redeemed by grace to become the church and a glimpse of what heaven is like to those looking in. It is such transformed people living and loving in such a way with each other that the unredeemed can look into the lives of those that are redeemed and be led towards redemption. Peter is saying that because believers in Christ are transformed this way, it will even affect our relationships and how we deal with others who are unlike us and who are unlovable. With God in our life, we are now able to love those who are not like us, think like us, and who didn't vote like us. With God in our lives, we can love all people, regardless of who they are or even what they believe. See, in our culture, people pick and choose who they want to love. But followers of Jesus cannot have selective and conditional loving. And we see this with first responders. First responders attend to and help everyone in need. Imagine a doctor or a firefighter going up to a patient or a victim and asking, who did you vote for? Or where did you stand on this issue? Or what religion do you subscribe to before giving any care? That would be wrong. And if followers of Jesus who are called by Jesus to be lights in this world, and if we're called to be the first responders in showing God's grace, compassion, love, and truth, then the love that we bring has to be God's love to the people receiving it. Many people, including Christians, just react to the news or social media. They react when they see something that they don't like, as they offer their comments and opinions for all to hear. But God calls his followers to not react like those in the culture, but to respond and to do so in love, so that those on the receiving end can experience God and the love that God has for them. Peter is saying that we serve a king who comes with a heavenly kingdom. And since we are citizens of that kingdom, we get to practice this Christ-like love with each other as the body of Christ, which then transfers into loving others, such as our neighbors, family members, co-workers, into this kingdom as well. And when we do so, a watching world finds the healing that it is looking for and responds to Jesus. And when we practice loving, even in the midst of persecution, injustice, or suffering, God's character gets perfected in us as it shines to all those around us. Peter continues, "For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever, because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And that word is the good news that was preached to you. Everyone who has received Christ as Savior is born again. So their physical lives may end on earth, but they will live forever in eternity with God. Peter's reminding us of what is eternal. He's saying that people, us, that people are eternal beings, meaning that people last forever. So even though our beauty and possessions are what people focus on, thinking that those things are important, the reality is that those things all fade like a flower in a field, but that people's souls last forever. And that changes how we see God and people. Peter also mentions that the other thing that lasts forever is the word of God. Why is Peter mentioning this? Because he is giving us perspective on all the things we need to focus on that last for eternity: people and the word of God. Peter's encouraging us to invest in both of those. It is investing in knowing and being obedient to God's word so that it transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. But it is also using God's word to invest in people, as we point them towards the ways of God so that they can be transformed by God. And because everyone is an eternal being that lasts forever, they can either be in an eternity with God, also known as heaven, when they die, or spend an eternity apart from God, also known as hell, when they die. So if this is not our forever home, and we are just passing through to our eternal home, then it is using our time, resources, talents, while we're here on earth to help people find a permanent home in eternity with God and the God who loves them. See, the word of God and people were meant to be put together and not ever separated. When it comes to spiritual growth, the word of God is necessary, but so are having God's people walking with us in relationship. God uses both his word and his people to help believers to mature in their new life in Christ and in their identity in him. It is impossible to mature spiritually without the word of God, and it is impossible to mature spiritually without God's people. We need both. However, there are people who consider themselves Christians that choose to isolate themselves, and they are convinced that they can cultivate a deep relationship with God on their own and that they don't need the church, meaning God's people, to help them to do so. Well, what happens to such people is that they can eat from God's word, but be spiritually stunted because they are not exercising that word or their faith in relationship with others. How do I practice love towards someone when I'm isolated? I can't. How do I learn to resolve conflict when I'm isolated? The reality is that I can't. And the misleading thing is that such people have lots of knowledge about God, but they are not actually being transformed by God because they're not exercising that faith with others in relationship. And the opposite is also true. If we just surround ourselves with God's people, we will experience fellowship and joy, but we'll experience conflict and people will rub us the wrong way. But if we're not actively learning from the Word of God, then the same people who have been rubbed the wrong way will end up responding in ways that are unchristlike towards others, because that is all that they know. And they didn't take time to learn how God would have responded instead, which causes more of a mess in their relationships. That is why, if we're going to reflect God's holiness and live differently in a world that is so far from God, then it requires us to both study the Word of God and be in relationship with God's people. Both are eternal, and both are needed to mature us and transform us into the likeness of Jesus. And when we are transformed by God, then we now have the ability to transform the communities that we're a part of. And that is why having community with others who have experienced the grace of God is so important. Coming to church is nice, but that is only one aspect of worship. Our true worship is when we are with others, where we get to know them and they get to know us, and there is accountability. It is where people know our blind spots and know us under the hood and still love us, and vice versa. When this happens, we are now able to walk with others towards Christ's likeness. It is with others that we are able to exercise our faith as we serve each other and learn to love and forgive each other and be on mission with each other. And when we're going through tough times and when we are suffering because of just living in a fallen world, God uses these relationships to bring love, healing, encouragement, and comfort to us. And I've seen people who isolate by choice or by busyness, and when life hits, they have no one to walk with them because no one really knows them. You know, when I entered college, I was still very young in my faith. And so even though I had faith in Christ, it wasn't something that I totally relied on. It was more something that I went to when everything else failed. And being in a college environment, there were these pulls to want to do well in school, to make a name for myself, and to party lots and have fun doing so. But I remember when I first stepped on campus, a friend that I knew from church when I was in Singapore had told me that when I returned to the U.S. and went to school, I needed to immediately find a Christian fellowship group on campus so that I could invest in my faith, make friends, and have accountability. I never understood at the time why my friend was so adamant in wanting me to find other believers to have community with. But looking back, I totally understand why. When I arrived on campus, I contacted the Christian fellowship group that was there, and the person who led the group invited me to join their first meeting. That week, I attended their Thursday night meeting, And I saw other college students my age loving God and wanting to live their lives for Him. From that point on, I just kept coming for the group. And the people in this group became my best friends throughout my 4 years in college. But it wasn't just their friendship that shaped me. They loved me and helped me to connect following Jesus with all aspects of my life and my decisions. By being in community with them, studying God's word together, and exercising our faith by living it out together and in front of each other, I started to understand God's love for me and the purpose that He has for me. That I wasn't in college just to get an education, but that I had a mission in this world to fulfill. Looking back, I realized that my time in college would set the trajectory of where my life and my influence would ultimately go. And because this community was a multinational community, not only could I start to understand other cultures, but also my theology was shaped as I could understand the lives and challenges of people who are much different from me. Instead of just having knowledge about God, I was able to connect what God said to my own life and to what other people were going through, which allowed me to love others better. That decision to invest in my faith when I was in college set the tone for the rest of my life, whereby God would always be priority because I spent that time knowing and loving Him with others. Looking back, if I didn't have that Christian community, I believe my life would look very different today. I would have told you that I have faith, but in reality, my life and my decisions and my priorities would have been very separate from God. And I'm so glad that I didn't turn out that way. But if I didn't have others that would encourage me to follow Jesus, I would have spent the rest of my life following everything else. And that is why we constantly talk about being in consistent community. Because as Peter says, you cannot do faith alone. It is impossible. And if we are going to reflect God's holiness and live differently in a world that is so far from God, then it requires us to both study the Word of God and be in relationship with God's people. And this applies to all of us who consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus. We are not called to just sit in a seat and be a spectator to what God is doing in this world. We are called to partner with God and be on mission in bringing redemption, healing, and hope to this world. And by doing so, we are transformed into the likeness of Christ as we help to transform those around us with the love of Christ. So what is your next step? What is your next move to be in deeper community with other believers? What is your next move to grow in your relationship with God? And what is your next move to be on mission with Him and others today? Remember, we are the children of God. May our lives shine like bright lights in a world where people are looking for God. That is where the church comes in, and that is where we come in. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you're our King, and we are your people. Thank you for saving us and for transforming us to look more like Jesus every single day. May we continue to cultivate and even exercise our faith in relationships with others and on mission with you so that others may find life and hope in you. God, we walk by faith, and so protect us from ever slipping back into our old ways. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His hope and His love. You want His mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that He came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with Him now and for all eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then He chose to die for your sins and mine so that we can have new life in Him and forgiveness as well. And not only did He die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that He wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of His family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.